Extend greetings to all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be here this morning and meet together again and fellowship around our Lord, our risen Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This morning, I want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, where we will begin reading. Yesterday and the last few nights, days and nights, I guess, we've been preaching down in Arkansas and different places. While we were in Arkansas, they're having a big motorcycle rally. And it's amazing how many, probably half of the clubs, the motorcycle rally clubs, biker clubs, profess to be Christians. And on many of these, they all have their jackets and they have little sayings written on all over the jackets. And many of them just have t-shirts. One thing I noticed that stood out to me, that how many of them had "Christians are not perfect, just forgiven." And people take that little thought to just excuse the way they live, and the focus of what they do and how they live is on that they've been forgiven, and that is what makes them a Christian. They've been inoculated from Christ. We've tried to talk to several people, and it seems like one of the most dangerous things in the world to me is for someone to be assured that they've become a Christian because they've been forgiven for their sins. They are a Christian because they've been saved from the punishment of their sins. That is almost an impenetrable barrier to keep men from Christ. Christ is looking for men with and women with humble hearts who are willing to be led, not just build a monument and set in stone that they're right with God no matter how they live. Talked with one girl last night and she was professing this perfectness or this idea that she was forgiven. And that no one is perfect. And that she was out passing out tracts last night. And she said, "We all make mistakes." She said, "Last night I went out and got drunk. I made a mistake. And tonight I'm passing out tracts." And I explained to her, or I asked her, I said, "If you take hot water and cold water and mix it together, what do you get?" "Well, you get lukewarm. Gets in the middle." And I said, "Do you know what Jesus said about lukewarm? Someone that is really zealous one day, and the next day they get drunk. That's about as hard one way from the other as the other, the hot and cold." And I said, "You mix that together and you get lukewarm. And Jesus said He will vomit you out of His mouth." "Well, no, He wouldn't. I'm saved." We're not perfect. And people are resting in this false hope of salvation, that because Jesus died for them and they believe it, they're saved. Because Jesus died for them and they believe it, and they've accepted it, that they're going to go to heaven. And that is being inoculated. Whenever you get inoculated, when you get a shot for the flu to keep you from getting the flu. They give you a little bit of the flu, and your body builds up a resistance to it so that when the flu comes, you don't get it. That's what people have gotten today. This is probably one of the hardest countries in the world. They don't care. They mock whenever you talk about judgment. They laugh when you speak about hell. They don't care because they've been inoculated with this false gospel that Christ is teaching. There are so few people that are actually even concerned about eternity and about the judgment day. And there's many people that are concerned about that. And so they're out telling people, well, you need to get saved so you don't have to worry about that. There's different levels here of those who don't care, that have been inoculated. Those who begin to care go around inoculating everyone else. But that's not what Jesus wants. Jesus wants us all to be concerned. Jesus wants us to be aware that we're headed for the day of judgment. And that we need to give a strict account of the way we live in this life. And that we need to warn others of the same. And we need to teach them the way God wants us to live. I thought about those little signs that says, we're Christians. We're forgiven. We're not perfect. Thought about that a little bit. And I just thought, you know, we're commanded to be perfect, but I don't see a command that says that we're commanded to be forgiven. God commands us to be perfect, and that's what I want to read about this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Then verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is, if your Bible has red letters, you can see that this is words that Jesus Christ spoke. Verse 48, be ye therefore perfect. What do you think that he meant by that? Be ye therefore perfect. Well, he gave another little qualification. He even said, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Was he meaning that we are to be just absolutely perfect whenever he said this? You know, there's several different ideas of perfect. There's a perfect where someone never does anything out of order. He never pronounces. You know, some people kind of make fun of the way I speak because I don't do it perfectly. Does it make me imperfect because I don't speak funny like you do. If I say what is right and you understand it, and it is who I am and what I am and what I'm trying to explain to you, it is perfect. Because that is the way I'm presenting this to you. It's not because every little emphasis is on the right syllable. It is because what I'm saying and the character and the thought of what I'm saying is right and perfect. That's what perfect is. Perfect is not running around here scared to death that everybody that sees me is that I've got to do everything and perform perfectly just for every person. That is not the perfectness that God is talking about here. Jesus said that you're to love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That is a heart attitude. A heart issue. When someone does something wrong to you, you don't start planning on how you're going to get revenge for them. When someone does evil to you, you don't see how that you're going to get them back. When someone curses you, you don't just start thinking what you can say bad about them. You love them. You're good to anyone and everyone. That does not mean everything that you say and do might just be picture perfect. But your heart and your desire is to do good to all men. You may see something that they need some help with. One time, I knew that a person that was upset with me was having car trouble. And so it was a thermostat needed changed. And so while they were gone, I went over and took the car, took the old thermostat out, and put a new thermostat in and put it all back together because I wanted to do something good for that person. Well, later I found out that someone had already done that. And they were really mad at me because I probably didn't do it right, as good as the person that had come and done it before. And so I didn't look too perfect in their eyes, did I? You see what I'm talking about? Perfect is doing what's right and acting right in the right situation. It may have bungled up and made a big mess, but I did perfectly because I was trying to do what that person needed done and trying to help them. It may not have turned out just right. And that's what being perfect is seeing a situation, acting in a situation the way God would act. Not having just everything just perfect, not knowing all things and seeing all things, but understanding the situation and acting upon it the way God would have me act. That is perfect. That is what God sees. We're reading about Job in the children's lesson. Job was a man who feared God and eschewed evil and was perfect. That's not a man's testimony about him. That is God's testimony about him. God called that man perfect. Not because Job never made any mistakes. He was a man. A man is not perfect like God in the sense that we never have a... we never say things a little bit off. We never trip and fall down. If we were perfect, we would never even have any problems at all. We'd never fall down. We'd never slam our fingers in the door. We'd never put something in a basket and miss. If we were perfect. That is not the perfection God is looking for. God is looking for a man and a woman who will choose His path and act on it in their life. So that when bad circumstances come and it looks all bad, that they've really done something all messed up, they just keep on being what they know they're supposed to be. They just keep on going. It may look like the situation on the outside may just look like they're just a mess, that they've got problems and that they're having trouble. But a perfect man walks right through that trouble and does what's right again. No matter what it's going to look like. No matter how it's going to wind up, that everyone else looking from the outside is going to see. Perfect is making a right decision in God's eyes. Even though it may look like to the world that it's a mess. Perfect is having enough courage to do what's right no matter what anybody else thinks about it. And whenever other people look at it, they will see nothing but a mess. They will see a problem. And it'll look anything but perfect to the world. This world is upside down. They call black white. They call good evil. They call holy sinful. They call trying to live righteously ungodly. This world is messed up. They wouldn't know perfect if it came and walked in flesh with them. In fact, if it did, they'd kill Him. And they did. Because Christ was perfect when He walked on this earth. Christ did the will of God to the full extent of His life. And this world killed Him. They put Him with the robbers and the thieves, and they crucified Him. You be perfect, and you're not going to look too good to the rest of the world. That's in verse 45, it says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. God does good to everyone. His rain is raining on the marijuana just like it rains on the corn. He is good to all. What people do with His goodness is what's important. God's love is not on trial. God's love is unblemished. God's love is perfect. But you and I are going to be judged on how we respond and what we do with the perfect love of God. Are we going to perfect ourselves and be like Him? Or are we going to take that and abuse it and seek after our own glory? Let's turn. I want to just look at some scriptures here. Matthew 19, verse 21. This is the rich young ruler that wanted to be saved. Instead of leading him in a prayer or telling him to believe that I'm going to be crucified and die for you, Christ told the man that he should keep the commandments and that he should obey. And the man said, I've done all of these things. And then in verse 21, Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what you have, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. If you will be perfect, is this a requirement that only a certain few need to have to be perfect? Jesus said in Matthew 5, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Here he says, for this young man, sell what you have and follow me, and you will be perfect. What was he looking for in this man? Was he looking for that this man would never make another mistake? That he would never get his words confused and say something out of order once in a while? Was he saying that this man would never make another mistake? That he'd never fall down? That he'd never drop anything? That he'd never pick up too much and some of it falls and spills? No. He was saying, there's something in your heart that's keeping you from loving me with all your heart, and your mind, and your body, and your soul. There's something in you that is stopping you from being what I want you to be. And Jesus talked to him, and he came to the place, the very thing that was holding this man from being perfect. And he said, get rid of that, and you'll be perfect. And follow me with that same attitude the whole rest of your life. And the man went away sorrowful. The man probably went away and said, well, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. I just hope I'm forgiven. That's an excuse. That is an excuse for not giving his heart to God. If you give your heart and your mind and your body and your soul fully to following the Lord Jesus Christ, and you live that out, and you keep that as the center of your heart, you will be perfect. You'll be perfect so that whenever something else comes up that God wants to show you that He needs to change, you'll change it. People have the idea that if you're perfect once, you're just perfect forever. And that's not what he's talking about. That's why they can't be perfect, because even if you were perfect, you'd mess it up the next day. So they can't be perfect. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a heart that seeks after God. David, in the Bible, failed. But when God showed him what he did wrong, guess what? He fixed it. And he got up and walked on again. Today, people would say, oh, I'm not perfect, so I'm just going to go find another woman to lay with. I'm just going to find another soldier to kill, because I'm not perfect. Just the way I am. Jesus commanded this man to be perfect. He commanded us to be perfect. This man, he said, sell what you have and be perfect. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. Paul telling a little bit. Verse 4, it says, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to come, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." There are two spirits in the world. There's two kingdoms in the world, and we're either of one or we are of the other. And when you're of the one, you're united with it, whichever one it is. There is no in between. You're either perfect for God or you're a part of Satan's kingdom. You either have a pure heart and a perfect heart before God, or you're of the Satan's kingdom. The princes of that world, this world, don't know that. It's hidden to them. It's a mystery to them. All they know is the world. Christ came to bring something much more powerful into this world. And as long as they're doing the best they can, speaking the best they can, teaching the best they can, it's all they know. Jesus brought something much higher. It's above this world. It's out of this world. And those who know it are born into it. And they know and they see the two kingdoms then. Everyone looks and says, "Oh, I can only see that you can't be higher than me because I've never seen anything outside of that. Because I don't know that there's another realm out there." That's our message. There is a higher realm to life than the wisdom of this world. There's a higher realm, and they're blinded. They can't see it. They can't understand it. But they can argue their kingdom. And you say, "You don't understand. There's something you do not see." And they don't understand, because they're in darkness. And Satan has blinded their minds that they can't see that there's something higher. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." His weaknesses brought him to the perfectness. He saw his weaknesses, his infirmities, his sicknesses, the places where he was weak, so that he could press on to the perfection that is in Christ. God allowed him to have things in his life so that he didn't get comfortable and begin to think he was perfect. Because that's not what it's about either. It's not about us not having any weaknesses or flaws. It's about the perfectness in which we react and the way we live with those things. We all have different things that we have to live with. We all have different trials and burdens and struggles that we live with. And God has given them to you specifically because they probably hurt you. Some of your problems wouldn't hurt me. Some of your struggles wouldn't hurt me. Some of my struggles wouldn't hurt you. God has given you those infirmities, those sicknesses that you have so that He can work with you and show you what's wrong. So that you can be perfect even with those problems. Because it's not the appearance of perfect that He's shooting for. It is to have a perfect heart to do what's right. A surrendered will to be perfect to our Lord. To love Him with all our heart. With our mind and our body and our soul. That's what He's wanting. That's what He's looking for, the perfectness. It's not a perfect little statue of something that never goes wrong. Plastic little robot that never makes a mistake. And He allows things and He leaves things in our lives to make that perfectness pure and right. Ephesians chapter 4:13. It talks about these chapter 4 and verse 11, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Came and gives those things to the perfecting of the saints. To making them perfect. To maturing them. Into being more perfect than they were the day before. If you're perfect now, you can never press on to more perfection. He's given these things so that the church would be what it needs to be. So that we, as individuals, can have... till we all come in the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith. That's what the church is. It's not people that don't have mistakes. It's not people that don't have problems. The church is made up of people with hearts that want to please God. And their unity is centered around that. Our fellowship, our communion, is about people who want to love God with all their heart, mind, body, and soul, and have laid down everything to pursue that. And have tasted this thing that the world can't describe, that the world knows nothing of. That's what the fellowship is. We read about things and see different books, people looking for fellowship all over the world. Fellowship finders. There's a lot of people that have found fellowship because they were done wrong by some church. And so they come together and join a little club about how bad that church treated them. That's not fellowship. There's people that come and study the Bible together and find out all their doctrines and try to get all their doctrines lined up together. That's not fellowship. That's not the fellowship that we're talking about. We're talking about a fellowship that has the heart to seek after God. I used to hear that about churches. They'd send a little mission church off there and send 10 or 15 people up there. And they'd be there for about 6 months or a year and then just start whining and complaining, and they don't have anybody to fellowship. Send a sister church. Start another church here or there so that we can have some fellowship. And then they've got to be a part of a bigger church that has fellowship all over the country, just so they can go just a little ways and have another group so that they can just have fellowship wherever they go. All boxed in their little idea of their own little dogmas and their own little rules and things like that. And they think that's fellowship. You know what's fellowship? Is whenever there's just two or three of us meeting here together, and we know that our heart is set on God. I don't need 10 different churches to prove to me that I have fellowship. I'm not lonely when it comes to church fellowship, because there isn't another church 30 miles away that we can say, that's a sister church. That doesn't bother me at all. I have fellowship at home. And whenever I leave, it's whenever I miss the fellowship at home, but I still know that it's there. That's what fellowship is about. That's what perfection is about. Not looking about every little situation looking perfect. Oh yeah, you've got three churches within 50 miles, yeah, and you're part of a big denomination. Okay, good. I see you have fellowship. That's phony. Fellowship is real with people who have a heart for God. And there's just a few of them scattered out all around the world. But when we meet them, we have fellowship together. It's a blessing that we have fellowship here. That we don't have to hunger and thirst for what somebody else has. Or wait and hope to have a meeting somewhere so that we can all come together and have fellowship again. That isn't fellowship. That's a false unity. All right, let's Colossians chapter 1. Verse 28. That's verse 27. We'll start there. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Here's this mystery again. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. The mystery is something they don't understand. They don't know. Paul preached several times, or asked for prayer, that he would have understand the mystery, so he'd be able to explain the mystery of this to people. Our gospel is not something you can put in a box. It's not a set of dogmas that you can write down and say, this is what we believe. It's above that. It can't be contained in it. It can't be contained in this book. Our gospel is a mystery. There's people study this Bible, jump up and down on it, read it backwards, forwards, Greek, Hebrew, every kind of language. They don't get the mystery because the mystery isn't in all of that. The mystery is yielding your heart, loving your God with all your heart, your mind and body and soul. And everyone has a different thing that triggers that. Sometimes we ask, why me, Lord? I just look back and I see some of my friends. Most of them are dead now because they continued in the lifestyle that they were living, that I was living. And but for some reason, God pulled me, a rich man, loving this world, having everything in this world. And yet God called. His grace spoke to me and said, it ain't in it. It ain't in that. There's something more. And He put a desire in me to seek after it and to hunger after it and thirst after it. Why did He do that? I look at my friends that don't care at all about God. I look at my friends that go to church every Sunday, but their heart isn't there in following after Christ. It's bound up in their religion. They won't even listen to the teachings of Christ because they're saved. And I grew up being trained that that's the way I should be, but praise God, I never got saved to where I knew that I was saved. I never got a concrete wall built around my heart that Christ couldn't penetrate because I was saved. And that's all I heard all of my life, that if I even doubted my salvation, that I wasn't saved. That if I didn't know that I knew that I knew that I was saved and going to heaven, no matter how I lived, if I didn't have my heart sealed that way, that I was in trouble. And I don't know why God wouldn't let me crawl into that tomb that He kept showing a little bit of light, that I needed more, that I needed to press on to perfection. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What is his prayer? That you could do something that is absolutely impossible because we're not perfect and I can just live however I want to. His prayer, laboring fervently, that you would stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. He's got a great zeal for you. His zeal is to please his God. His zeal is that we would stand perfect in the will of God. And complete. Seeking His will, not my own. There's an idea of perfection, even among people in holiness movements. And they press on and seek after this perfection, that they would never make a mistake, that they would never do anything wrong. And it's the most selfish thing I've ever seen in my life. Their heart is not seeking the will of God. Their heart is not being and doing what is right. Their heart is, I'm going to do right. You all are wrong. It doesn't matter. Picking and looking at everybody else's flaws and failures to exalt themselves in their own self-exalted perfection. That's another thing that is not what is perfect. Perfect is having a perfect heart that is real, that makes choices and decisions that are right and does what's right, that cares about where other people are, that examines and looks and sees what needs to be done for others instead of just being perfect in their own ideas and their own ways. When you're perfect in the will of God, you lose yourself. You're not worried about your reputation or your appearance. You're not worried about what people are going to think because you're doing what's right. There's a lot of people that won't do things because it doesn't look right. Not because they're concerned about that. It's because they're concerned about their reputation. People have their own idea of holiness, and they may never commit anything that they would think of as a sin, but their heart is so cold and so hard from God. It's what the Pharisees were doing. That's why it's so easy for people in the world and the evangelicals to look at people who don't ever sin and see how cold and wretched they are in their hearts. People see through that after a while. The evangelicals can look at someone who doesn't sin and does everything just right and see that they're cold and dead and selfish about their holiness. They're proud of their holiness. They're proud of them not ever sinning. They're proud of themselves. And that stinks to the world. Because it's still the world pretending something that it's not. It's missed the Spirit of Christ. They don't understand the Spirit of Christ. They can see someone trying to live perfect and being a hypocrite, still having the same spirit of the world. And it stinks. And it stinks to God. The Pharisees had their perfect way of living. But it wasn't living perfect, like God is calling us to do. Living and being perfect. Not trying to form yourself into that something that's of your own imagination. Perfect isn't full of pride that you haven't sinned in 6 months. Perfect is making the right decisions day by day, walking with a heart that loves the Lord your God with all its mind, body, soul, and strength. Being perfect and complete in the will of God, living that way. Second Timothy chapter 2. Or chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This book is our guide. It's our teacher. It instructs us. The inspirations we get from it were given as men were inspired by God to live this way. And they wrote it down for us. And we can find the spirit of it that we might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. To make you perfect in every good work to do His will. That is the will of God for your life. And when someone tells you you can't be perfect and you can't do the will of God, they're lying to you. They're trying to deceive you. They're trying to give you an excuse so that you don't even try anymore. One of the most discouraging things to me, one of the things that causes me the most problems when I fail, is whenever I begin to think, I don't have to do that. That's whenever I get in trouble. That's whenever I get in trouble. Instead of pressing on, I get to thinking, well, maybe that's not what God wants. And things get a little murky and they get a little confused. God wants us to press on to perfection. God wants you. God wants to make you. God wants to make you perfect in every good work to do His will. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Revelation chapter 3. Hebrews 13. That's what we just did. Sorry. Revelation 3. Verse 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, and thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. What's God looking for? Here's someone, a church, that's works were not perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. because he wasn't perfect, because they weren't perfect. The perfection I'm talking about is not some smugness that thinks you've got it all under control. It's not saying, I can't be that way, and so you just give up. The perfect that I'm talking about is you being what God made you to be, and you surrendering your will to God. It's not a religion that you can carry out flawlessly. It's not being, having the image of a perfect little angel to everybody. Being perfect is in your heart. It's having a heart fully surrendered to do the will of God. And it will not be recognized by the world. Very seldom. There will be a few individuals see it here and there in you. There will be some brethren see it here and there in you. But you be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Press on. Appreciated that. To make you perfect in every good work and do His will. To make you perfect. It's not an abstract thing. It's who you are. Wish I could make that clear. And there's people that are just striving to be perfection, be perfect, hurting themselves, trying to put on this perfect show. That's not where it's at. It's being what you're supposed to be. Living that way. With a heart that's centered on doing God's will. You can't perform your way into perfection. You can surrender and be in perfection. That's what we want to strive for. You're not going to impress God by going out of your way to obey every jot and tittle of every little thing. You're going to impress God whenever you give Him your heart and you learn the jots and tittles so that you know how just to do what's right in every situation. All right. We'll take anyone have anything you'd like to share? And then we'll close with this. I will press on. Anyone have anything? Praise the Lord.
This week we got a letter from somebody that was supposed to make us rejoice, but it made us sad. Because it was one of the widows that was that widow thing that the Mennonites have, anyway, she wrote about this. She grew up with her in the same place we did. We know her. She's a widow. Anyway, she wrote about this man. Was under conviction for 6 months. And he decided he wants to get saved. So Sunday morning, just happened a couple of weeks ago, Sunday morning he speeded to church and got stopped by the police. He told the police he's going to church to get saved. Okay, the police let him go. So kept on speeding, and then the second one stopped him. And he wants to go to church to get saved. He said, okay, I'll follow you. So you can go on to church. He went to church and was sitting there and couldn't wait to go to the altar to get saved. In the middle of the sermon, he had to get up and get saved. And this was supposed to be really exciting. I mean, it's one of those things again that we were talking about.
Right.
She grew up. Mennonites weren't that way, but she grew up. So I guess just thinking instead of enjoying.
Amen.
What's going on? You know, so I guess he got saved, like the rest.
Yeah.
They made a commitment that they're going to live bad. And
they know that it's not right, so they don't really seem to want to debate with you. It's the ones who believe that they're trying to live righteous, but they know that they're not, are the ones who want to debate that we can't follow the commandments of Christ. Because, like you were talking about, they have that concrete wall around them that they believe that they're saved, and no matter how they live, they can't lose their salvation. So why should they follow the commandments of Christ? And, I mean, sometimes they'll get me to a point to where I don't even know what to say anymore. I'm just like, I mean, well, they know the Bible. And I was thinking, after we left, it's like, was I even talking to a person or was I talking to a demon? I mean, you know, it was just like, they try to get you to a point to where, and that I learned that if you just preach, there's nothing they can say. I mean, well, how about praise? How about this? How about this? How about that? How about that? And it's like, well, I don't know about all that, but I know that the married divorced person is adultery. Oh, I can't believe you would say that. And turn around and walk off. And you're like, that's it. All you have to do is preach. You don't have to debate the Bible for an hour and a half. All you have to do is stand on the commandments of Christ, and they don't have anywhere to go with it, really. I mean, it's just, what can they say? I mean, we're not going to agree. I don't believe that if I live in a adulterous relationship, I'm going to heaven. I'm sorry. I just don't believe that. And, I mean, that's the power of the cross, I guess. It's foolishness to those, you know, who don't believe. But, I don't know. It's just, it's hard to believe that this world is. I mean, I remember when going to church when I was a child and people still hear God. I mean, and now they don't. It's just, you know, you can be anything and still be saved. That's just, it's crazy. I don't understand why people cannot see that you have to follow the commandments of Christ. I mean, it's just insane that they cannot see that. It's just, but they can't. It's like they're blinded. But anyway.
There was this one guy, I was in Springfield on Friday night, and this guy came up and he was apologizing for his friends of the, I guess, the positive presence people. He came over, me and Olin, and they were all grabbing Dennis and Cole over on the other side, and he came over and he was apologizing to them, being rude, and just not letting us have our belief. And so I just asked him what he believed, and so he first said that he, you know, was like pastor's son. He's like, I know the Bible, you know, don't tell me about this and that. And then he said, you know, I said, well, you know, what do you think about what Jesus said? He said, well, yeah, you know, we try to live right, but, you know, I mess up sometimes or a lot. Or, no, I can't even do it. No, I never can do it right. And I said, well, you know, why did you start with saying we could and then I can't? And I said, was Jesus a man? Yeah. So did he have the same weak flesh that we have? Well, yeah. And I said, so does the Bible say that he was also tempted and tried the same way we were? Yeah. I said, so what's the problem? I said, if all those things are true, I said, what keeps you from living just the same way as Jesus, other than you just don't want to do it? And it was like, he just saw it, and he just turned around, and he like turned to me, he was going to argue with me, and he was like, oh, forget it, and he ran away from me. I mean, he was afraid to just be like Jesus. I guess, you know, whether he just didn't like it, or he just didn't want to suffer for it, people are afraid to just step out and be what God wants them to be. Whatever it is, and then they go and they grab onto something else to satisfy themselves, so they just don't have to do what Jesus said, whether it be, you know, the world or religion. I mean, they're all the same. It's just people afraid to just say, you know what, I'm just going to do what Jesus said. And it's not going right. People are going to laugh and mock and kill me, but it's the right thing. It's just like people are afraid to just be perfect.
Well, all right. Lord bless you. We'll close with
What number?
Oh, it's 161.
161.